Job has finished speaking, not feeling very well, as you recall. I'm sure I don't have to remind you of that. His three friends have been stabbing him in the back and in the heart and really just letting him have it. And Job's been simply defending himself. We've talked about it, but in case you haven't caught on, one of the wise things that Job could have done was to be quiet a long time ago. In case you hadn't noticed that, that's what he should have done. Instead, he continues to try and fight with them and defend himself. It's getting him nowhere, except I noticed that he's digging himself into a deeper and deeper hole. And so it would have been wise for him to let them attack and just let them talk and let them talk and keep his mouth closed and let God shut their mouths, which is what would have happened. Instead, you notice that we're just going back and forth now. We're already in the chapter 18, and he's gone back and forth with all of his friends now at least once, and now we're on the second round, and here his friends attack, and Job answers, and then his friends attack, and then Job tries to defend and answers, and now Bildad the Shuhite is going to attack again. Imagine you're surprised. Job's not catching on. He will eventually, but he's not catching on. But it's something you and I can learn. The next time your friends attack you, stay silent. Let God defend you. Jesus did that. He kept quiet. It was so quiet that it amazed Pilate. Pilate was shocked that Jesus kept quiet. I can't believe, aren't you going to answer? These are obviously foolish charges. Aren't you going to say anything at all? And Jesus just stood there. Let's let God handle it. So, well, then answered. Now, Job's finished, and Bildad the Shuhite. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite. This is what he said. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. Wherefore are we counted as beasts and reputed vile in your sight? Here we go again. Job just got finished. And so now the next person takes his turn. It's kind of like tag team boxing. One guy comes out swinging. Job tries to defend himself for a few minutes, but he's sick and tired. And then as soon as he's finished, another guy, they tag the other one, and the other guy comes out swinging. So here comes Bildad again, swinging. And he says, Job, if you would be quiet just for a minute, if you would just shut up and listen, we would then do the talking and try and straighten you out here. Just be quiet, he says, and let us do the talking. Quit talking and start listening. And then he says, and besides that, you sure must think we're a bunch of idiots, that we're a bunch of losers. You sure think we don't know a thing. You see, what have we got going here, everybody? This is just a big old foolish fight. Job doesn't even feel like it. But here he is sparring with these people. Friends. When your friends come along and they begin to attack, well, first of all, leave it alone. Let it go. We learned in Proverbs that a soft answer turns away wrath. Just drop it, leave it alone. You're going to keep fighting, you're going to keep fighting, you're going to keep fighting. Fights don't usually start at the top. Notice that, everybody. You usually start by poking and poking until pretty soon you're really swinging. You know, I remember in high school guys would get into a little argument and they'd start pushing each other. That's how the fight started. It never started at the top. It started low, like calling each other names and shoving. And then it escalated into fisticuffs and into biting and kicking and spitting and whatever else had to be done. You know, guns and knives and bazookas. And, you know, it always escalates. And so here he goes. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, let me know when you're finished. Shut up. And afterwards we will speak. If you would just be quiet and listen, you'd learn something, Job. And you must think we're a bunch of losers. You sure must think that we don't know a thing. Verse 4, he teareth himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee? And shall the rock be removed out of his place? Now, you know, when you're reading King James, which I read, I like that. Sometimes you read that and you think, my goodness, it doesn't make sense. But if you read it slowly and think about what he's saying, it's pretty clear. He says, do you think, Job, now that you're through talking, let me get a word in here edgewise. Do you think that for 1 minute that God is going to run his universe based on how you're feeling and what you think? You think God's going to base all of his next moves and all of his will based on you and you alone? That's what he's saying. I'll read you the verse again. He teared himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for you? You think God's just going to stop everything and start running everything your way, Job? Just because you're sick and you're upset and you're frustrated and you want to die? You really think God's going to just turn everything around for you? You notice this guy is, he comes out swinging. I got friends like this. You have friends like this? I've got some friends like this. Close friends. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out. I'm reading verse 5. And the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. For he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks upon a snare or trap. The djinn shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Verses 5 through 10, he says, you know, the wicked, their light gets put out. You can't be wicked and get away with it always, he says. And what happens is you're caught in a net. A wicked life is going to eventually catch you in the net. Now, Christians have found that out. They can be born again and still live in sin. Walk in sin, but it catches us just like a booby trap, like some of the traps they used to put in Vietnam. And you'd trip this wire here, and it would grab your foot and drag you off to the left, or it would lift you in the air, or sometimes you would trip this wire, it would blow up somebody 10 feet behind you or something. You know, there were traps all over the place. And he says, the wicked, their light's going to be put out. You're caught just like a fish in a net, or your own wickedness, it becomes like a trap to you. It becomes like a noose around your neck, or a snare, or a booby trap on the ground, waiting to trip you or to catch you. Now, when you read verses 5 through 10, those statements are absolute solid truth, aren't they? The wicked, their light is put out. The scripture tells us in other places, that's a fact. That's something you can count on. And so you learn good things from verses 5 through 10. The problem becomes, again, it has nothing to do with Job. It has nothing to do with what's going on with Job. It has nothing to do with everything that God is doing in Job's life right now. This guy is saying some things that are true, but you know, he could go down the street and say them to someone who really needed to hear them. It's got nothing to do with Job. He goes on. Verse 11, terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. Brimstone would be what you and I would call heat or fire. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. All that to say, in our language, disease will destroy the body of the wicked. But not only disease, even the fire of God will destroy his home, destroy his stuff. Now think back of what happened to Job. Didn't the fire from God come down and destroy? Think about that now. This is his friend saying, that's what happens to the wicked, Job. His name shall be blotted out forever. His family shall die. He won't have any children or grandchildren. He won't have any more. That's it. By the way, I read you verses 5 through 10 and then 11 through 17. By the way, this is still all true about the wicked, isn't it? Those of you that are living wicked lives probably going, yeah, a lot of the stuff's happening to me right now. Yeah, I'm right in the big middle of it. Well, again, it is true about those who live a wicked life, but it has nothing to do with our hero, Job. If you've forgotten what's really going on, it's best each time, as you read through Job, it's best many times just go back and read chapters 1 and 2 before you read through some of the other things that you read through. Go back and read chapters 1 and 2 and you remember how this got started, what this is really all about, what God said, what Satan said, where this all took place and how Satan got permission and all of that. You need to remember that as you go from chapter to chapter so that you don't forget what's going on. Verse 18, he shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. Simply put, it's easy to understand, he will be driven away. And again, and he'll be gone. Again, that has everything to do with the wicked, and it has nothing to do with Job. And of course, Job has been trying to tell these guys that since chapter 3, or right around chapter 3. But they won't listen. Funny that he starts out his argument, why don't you shut up and listen? When the truth is, the guys that aren't hearing are the three guys who keep on attacking. They're the ones that aren't hearing. At the very end, God will be angry with them, and it will be Job who saves their lives. Verses 19 and 20, I'll read. He shall neither have son nor nephew, I've already talked about that, among his people, nor any remaining in his dwellings, that they come after him, or I'm sorry, they that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they went before were affrighted. Or they that went before were affrighted. Okay, so all he is saying there for those two is, he continues to hint to the fact, and these are pretty strong hints, that Job has lost all. Lost all of his stuff, lost all of his family, and that's it. And why is it? Of course, look at verse 21. Surely, such are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knoweth not God. So he said, I'm finished now. Just slammed Job all over the place. He said, that's the way it is with the wicked. And Job, that happens to be the way it is with you. And so 2 and 2 equals 4, right? That's the way it is with the wicked. That's what's happened to you. That's the condition you're in. 2 plus 2 always equals 4. He's got great math. He's just not right. He is accusing Job of something that Job is not guilty of. Now Job, God bless him, he could have just shut up and said, okay, thank you for your concern. Instead, he's going to fight a little. Now he'll dig himself a little deeper. He'll dig himself so deep that eventually God's going to have to come up and tell him to shut up himself. You know, I think about us sometimes. We keep fighting with each other. We keep arguing because we've got to be on top. We've got to be right. Can you imagine one of these days God just showing up saying, why don't you just be quiet? If you want to fight with somebody, stand up and fight with me. Wouldn't you feel a little stupid at that point? Go, oh, well, I should have shut up. Yes, you should have, maybe days ago. But here goes Job. Now, would we be doing the same thing? Probably. Probably. Because if there's one thing we know about us, there's this pride that's built in us that wants to defend us. As long as we're right, we'll go down fighting, won't we? We may not be right. You know, I know that there are many people who are sincere, and you've heard the statement, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. I know many people who are members of the cults. And they are sincere about what they believe, but they are sincerely wrong. Well, here we go. Job answered and said, and Job's going to say some cool stuff here, but here he goes. Job answers and says, how long will you vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? Well, he put it very well, didn't he? You guys are tearing me up. You are crushing me. You're breaking me to pieces with the things you've got to say. Doesn't Proverbs say, we study through Proverbs, didn't Proverbs tell us we could do that with our words? We could literally break bones with our words, the Bible says. We can destroy lives, crush with our tongue. James talks about the tongue. I know one of your favorite chapters. Isn't that James chapter 3? Where he says that the tongue, you know, he says, take a look at the great damage a little fire does. And the tongue is set on fire by hell itself. Well, he says, how long are you going to continue to tear me down and destroy me? Good question. You know, he's asked them that before. They've never answered that one. They've never said, you know, couple more beatings and I think we're going to go home, Job. Now, how long are you going to keep being this mean and this rude and this ugly? They never answer. Like, I don't know. What do you think, guys? Should we keep going another week? You know why? They aren't listening. They aren't paying attention. Sometimes Christians can be that way. Because Christians want to help. Now, I know. That's a nice thing. That's a good thing to do. We want to help. Sometimes the best help that you and I could be is to get out of the way, go home. Go home, leave it alone. You say to someone, what's wrong? They're crying. Nothing. Fine. But at that point, let's leave it alone. I mean, there's obviously something wrong, but if, you know, we'll let somebody else deal with this. Maybe they'll tell someone else what's wrong. Leave it alone. Not us. Oh, come on, you're crying, stupid. Gotta be something wrong. Oh, look at you. And you know, I know what's wrong with you. You're a sinner. Here we go. We learned that from Bildad the Shuhite and from his friends. Now, Job's been counting. Love doesn't keep score. If you want to read 1 Corinthians 13, love, paraphrased, hardly knows when it's under attack and it doesn't wait to strike back. Love doesn't keep accounts of the evil that's been done to it. Does it? Do this. No. So we as Christians go, you always do that. What do you mean always? You've been keeping score? You've been keeping count? You never. Christians should never say never and never say always, but we do, don't we? Job says, 10 times you have reproached me. I've been counting. 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make me, that you make yourselves strange to me. Now, what a statement. 10 times you have tried to destroy me. I'm sick, I'm not feeling well, and 10 times you have tried to do this. The more you talk, the worse it's getting, he says. And he says, you know, with the things you're saying to me, and the 10 times that you've tried so hard to crush me, you are not getting closer to me. This is not endearing me to you and you to me. This is not strengthening our friendship here, he says. You're not getting closer. He said, what's the words he uses in the King James? You make yourself strange to me. The more you talk, the more distant I want to be from you. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with me. And that, he says, if it's true. And if I have sinned, even though I don't know what it is, I've been crying out to God and I don't know what it is. But if I have, it's none of your business. It's really my problem and I need to deal with the Lord with it. You're helping no good. I mean, your help is no good. You're not growing closer to me. Lay off. Leave me alone. Let me deal with this now. If it's true, let me deal with it with just God. Let me figure this out. If indeed, he says, you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath surrounded me with his net. Job says, all right, you got to condemn, you got to say I'm being trapped in a net like a fish, or I'm in a noose like I'm being hung. He says, well, I got to tell you something. I haven't been trapped in my own net. It is God's net that I'm trapped in. If there's anyone that has done this, it is certainly God that's done it. He says, whatever it is, it's been God. And you know something? Job is right. If you'll go back in chapters 1 and 2, this would not have happened if God would not have let it happen. So Job says, no, I wasn't walking in some kind of wickedness and caught myself in my own trap. No, but I am caught in a trap. You're probably right, but this is God's doing. God's allowing this. This is going on from God's side for some reason. Behold, he says, in verse 7, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. And he hath set darkness in my path. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side and I'm gone. And my hope has he removed like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me unto him as one of his enemies. Job says, this is not some kind of trap I've set for myself. God has allowed this. And I know this is a trap that I'm in that God has allowed, and there's no way out of this kind of trap. I mean, if God doesn't let me out, there's no way out of this. He says, I'm being treated very harshly by God, but I don't know why. And of course, from verses 7 through 11, Job goes on to say that he's been abandoned by all. You'll see that in a moment. And he's all alone. He's got his three friends here who are sitting with him, but come on, we've been reading together. These aren't friends. These aren't people who are there for him. These are people who are there to crush him. And Job's going to tell us now, I'm by myself. You know, God's dealing very harshly with me. Job is correct in the fact that God is allowing every bit of this. And it is a difficult situation. I think that everything that I go through, everything that you go through, everything that we go through, whether you believe it or not, according to God's word, God allows it. If it doesn't, it can't get to you if God won't allow it in. Now you say, well then, I've got this going on in my life. Why did he allow it in? I don't know. You need to be going right straight to God for that one. Because sometimes we have seen it's because of sin. I know we don't like to think about it, but sometimes it's simply because of sin. Sometimes we learn from Jesus and we learn from the book of Job and a few other places in Scripture very clearly. Sometimes it's strictly for God's glory. This is going to bring him glory somehow, some way. And you know it's true, and so Job is hoping that that's the case because he can't figure out anything else. He says, I'm being treated very harshly by God. This is tough. In verse 12, his troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He has put my brethren far from me. Mine acquaintances are verily estranged from me. My kinfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. Verse 15, they that dwell in my house, my maids, they count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servants, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. He says, verses 12 through 17, God has surrounded me like an army would surround his enemies. He says, I'm completely cut off. I'm surrounded. There is no escape from this. I've been hoping to die. I can't get away from this. It's too high, you can't go over it. It's too low, you can't go under it. It's too wide, you can't go around it. There is no way out of this unless God himself lets me out. I'm surrounded. And he says, my family and my friends, even the ones that live in my own home, have all forsaken me. And of course, what he's saying is, I've been forgotten by everybody. Then he says something that we sort of expected from her statement. My breath is strange to my wife. In our language, my wife won't come around. She's gone too. She's rejected me too. Even his own wife. She's the one that was used by Satan to say, curse God and die. That's what Satan wanted. And Satan said, let this happen, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, go ahead. And it was Job's wife who said, just curse God and die. That's exactly what Satan wanted, remember? And Job said, we can't do that. We cannot do that. That's not the way that things are done. And now he's saying, my whole family has deserted me. My wife's gone. His wife left. Well, didn't leave. He's out at the garbage dump. She just won't come to him and help at all. All he's got right now are these three friends. So he's saying, man, I am alone. You know, there are times when that happens. And the psalmist says it. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, you will not ever. So I'm telling you, that teaches us something about relationships. You can't figure that everybody loves you and is never going to dump you. You can't figure that at all. You always hope that your mother will. I mean, your mother, she has to get into heaven, doesn't she have to like her kids? You always hope that your mother will, but you know, the psalmist says this, God will never forsake me. I can never say that about anybody else, the psalmist says. Even if my own father, my own mother were to forsake me, God still wouldn't. Jesus said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. You've had friends tell you that, they're gone. No, we're friends for life, they're gone. And Job's saying, I have been deserted by my family and my close friends. And even the servants, he says, I've even begged to them, and they still treat me like a stranger. So Job, not only is he physically hurting, you understand, he's emotionally hurting too. See, Satan's done a great job here with God's permission. He has really cut Job off all the way around. Job is all by himself except for God. Now, most of us have never been there. Isn't that true? And I hope we don't ever have to get there. But there's something that I know is true. God would never leave you, never forsake you, no matter who else will. You always want to put your trust and your faith in God alone. That's where it goes. Love everybody. Put your complete trust and your complete faith in God. Place yourself in His hands. Verse 18 says, yea, or to add on to it, young children despise me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's where that saying comes from, if you ever wondered. By the skin of your teeth comes out of the book of Job. Handwriting on the wall comes out of the book of Daniel. You'll hear a lot of cliches that people use that are scripture. They just don't know it. Job says, you know, here I am dying at the garbage dump. And the kids come by and make fun of me. Probably throwing things at him, laughing at him, calling him names because he's laying there dying. He says, the children even make fun of me. Those that Job loved will have nothing to do with him. And he says, and to top it all off, I'm continuing to lose weight, he says. He says, I'm near death. When he says my skin sticks to my bone, all that means is he's just skin and bones. That's all he is left. And he says, I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth. Some people translate it this way, that his gums were still there, but his teeth were actually falling out. Some people say that. But literally, what he means is, I am hanging on by a thread. There's an old preacher. Does a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he says that every one of us is hanging over the pit of hell by a spider web. It's that thin and that weak. And that's what he's saying. I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth. He says, I don't know yet. See, what he's saying is, I don't understand why I haven't died. I don't know what's keeping me alive. I'm ready to die. I'm wanting to die, but I can't seem to die, and I don't understand it. I am tired. He says, I'm continuing to lose weight, and it's just skin on my bones right now. He says, I'm a mess. You know, with the condition that he was in, or is in now, it's a miracle that you're going to see him come back to be healthy and strong. I also think it's a miracle that he lets his wife keep staying there. And he does. And keeps the few servants that he's got. This Job learns his lesson big time. Verse 21. This is to his friends now. Have pity on me. He has said that to them before. Give me a break, he said. Have pity on me, O ye my friends. Still calls them friends. I'm surprised at that. For the hand of God hath touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Job literally is begging his friends to have pity on him. He says it's too much to have his friends against him along with the rest of the whole world, because it's like the whole world's against him. It even seemed that God was against him too. He says, don't turn against me. Have pity on me. Don't be against me like God is against me. See, Job's not quite understanding. Verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. He says, I just wish all of this were written in a book. It is, Job, for the rest of the world to see. He says, I wish this were all written in a book just to show that I'm innocent, just to show what really happened, and that all the troubles he was experiencing, he says, I wish they were written down like with lead in a rock. So that, in other words, so that it would be written forever, so that everybody, the whole world, could read it. It is, Job. And the whole world has been reading this for a long time. Ignoring it, maybe, but certainly reading it, huh? We're reading it today. And it was thousands of years ago that this was written. Oh, I wish every bit of this was written in a book. And it was almost like carved in stone, so it would never fade away and people would have to read this thing. For I know. Now, notice, by the way, after he says, I wish this were written down so that everyone would know, so it would be read, then he bursts into praise. Now, that you got to find that interesting. He's down at the bottom. He's asking for mercy, have pity. And what does he do? He breaks out into praise. Look at what he says. For I know, verse 25, that my Redeemer is alive, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. In spite of all his pain, in spite of all his suffering, Job expresses now faith in the living God. I like it. That shows me something. No matter how low he is, he never really lost faith in God. I don't know what God's doing. God's crushing me. God's got me in a net. I don't understand all this. But you know, there's one thing I do know. I know he lives. And that he will stand. And let me read you the words, because it's powerful words. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And at the end, he says, my Redeemer will stand on the earth. And he's talking about as King and as Lord and as Judge. He says, I know that's going to be. That's prophecy, everybody. Because Jesus Christ is right now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's why everybody's just going on business as usual. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Just like it was in the days of Lot. Everybody goes on watching the stock market. Trying to find work. Trying to cheat a little bit over here. We'll get away with that. Well, I don't know. Yeah. Fighting, arguing among themselves. Business as usual. Like it's never going to happen. Like it's always been this way. But he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And on that latter day, at the end, he's going to stand on the earth. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19, you're going to see him stand on the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ. He'll come riding down from heaven on a horse. On his thigh will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Holiness unto the Lord. And he will judge the quick and the dead, living and the dead. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Again, that's amazing. Amazing prophecy, and it's amazing faith. For this man in such a weak condition. He says, in spite of this pain and suffering, through it all, I know God lives and my Redeemer lives. And he's going to make everything right. He's going to stand someday and it's going to be all right. Though his friends have tried to tell him that God was against him. I mean, haven't they? They've been spending a lot of chapters saying, you're wicked. God wouldn't do this if you weren't wicked. You're a loser. God wouldn't allow this. Your kids wouldn't have been killed. You wouldn't have lost everything. Fire wouldn't have destroyed your stuff if you weren't wicked. God's against you. And Job keeps this little bit of faith and says, no, I know my Redeemer lives and I know he's going to stand at that latter day. I know he's coming back. And he says, God's not against me. Not really. He's my Redeemer. Job knew deep down inside that he could trust God still. Even though he didn't understand what was happening to him, the faith that he had says, I can trust him. He's my Redeemer. I know he's alive. And again, even though Job doesn't understand the whole situation, he knows God is alive. He knows that God is his Redeemer. And then he knows, obviously, because of those two things, God is the one I should be looking to. God is the one I should be trusting. God is not going to let this be wasted. And God Almighty will stand one day, that great day of judgment on the earth. God will stand in judgment of the earth. And you can read that again in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. You'll see Jesus Christ return to the earth. Then Job says something that is powerful. He says, I will die. And the worms are going to, worms are eating him now, but he says, worms are going to eat up my body. I'm going to be put into the earth and I'll decompose. I'll be eaten up. I'll be gone. But, now listen closely. I know that I will see God in my flesh. Isn't that what he just said? Let me read it again. And verse 20 says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What did he just say? I know I'll die, and I know this flesh will be destroyed, but there's something else I know and believe. My Redeemer lives, he'll stand there, and I know that in my flesh I will see him. What's he telling you? Job is expecting a resurrection from the dead. And he's expecting a resurrection from the dead unto life for himself. How do you get resurrection unto life for yourself? By grace, through faith. Do you see Job's faith? He says, I am an absolute mess. I'm skin and bones, and I'm still losing weight. Everything is wrong. Everything is all wrong, but this I know. I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth, but this I know. My Redeemer lives, and he'll stand on that day. And even though my flesh is destroyed and gone, I've died and buried and gone and eaten by worms, in my flesh I will see him. I'm going to rise from the dead also. That's what he's saying. He expected to live again by faith in God. Do you? Really? By faith in the living God, by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, do you really expect to live again? Your flesh resurrected from the dead, a brand new resurrected body. It's going to be you. I know, you know, Job understands that even though he doesn't understand it. Here by faith he says it. Christian, do you know that this body that you have will die? If it doesn't, we might get raptured, but it will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and it'll still be you. We will recognize you. God says he will resurrect this old, tired body. You say, what if they bury me at sea and the sharks eat me? God will put you back together, resurrected body. Don't worry, he'll find you. What if I'm cremated? He'll fix it. And he will give you that resurrected body. And it's still going to be you. Now you're a little worried. You wanted one taller and thinner? Or something? Well, Jesus said in John 11:24, Lazarus was dead. And had been dead 4 days. Hear what Jesus said to a lady. He said, all you got to have is faith. He said, your brother's going to live. And she said, I know it. In the resurrection day, I know it. I know my brother will live again. What did Jesus say? John 11:24. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, listen closely, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe that? Job does. I know my Redeemer lives. I know he's going to stand on that day. He's saying, I know he's coming back. He's going to make it right. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to judge. And I know that though my flesh will die and even be eaten by worms, in my flesh I will see him. How do you know? Because I believe. Simple faith is what he's talking about there. Powerful. Even though I'll die, I will live again because of my Redeemer. Every one of us that says we are Christians should be able to say in faith, even though this body will be destroyed, even though this body may die, I will live again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has given me eternal life. I will rise again with him. to eternal life. Verse 28, he says, but you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me. Let me read it again. But you should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. Those are some pretty big words. He says, you guys have been spouting off. And there's one thing I know and I need to tell you. You should fear the Lord because of the things you've been saying to me. You should fear the wrath of the Lord himself for what you've been saying. He says, you should be afraid of the sword of the Lord because the wrath of God could come upon you for the way you're treating me. He goes, you guys should be afraid. Of course, we're going to stop there, but you can believe that Zophar's not afraid and he's going to come out swinging pretty quick here. Job said a mouthful. What faith he has, even at the bottom. And I, you know, we pray about that. Lord, I don't ever want to get to the bottom, but if I start heading to the bottom, let my simple faith be there. You know, I have done a study. We go back to Daniel chapter 3. It's called compromise before. Commitment before compromise. Got those backwards. And all of us, the way we are is we think, oh yeah, it'll be all right. The truth is, where is your faith? At the very bottom, Job was able to say, I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand that latter day at the end. And I know that I will see him in my flesh. In other words, that's resurrection. Do you know that about yourself? That faith has to be there now. Job's faith didn't just start the day he got sick. And I think that some are missing it. Job's faith began when you read in chapter 1, he acted as the priest over his home and made sure that sacrifices were done before the Lord for all 10 of his children, just in case those children weren't doing what they ought to be doing. Job's faith was there. When things were great, when he was living where? Easy Street. Remember that? He was on Easy Street, and he had faith then. Now, you and I, we live on Easy Street. Oh, things are tough, I know. Sometimes things are even a little frightening. But you probably have food to eat. If you don't, you probably have someone that could invite you over to give you some food to eat. Probably have a little bit of transportation. People laugh at it when it goes by. But it sort of gets you there. Yeah, may have a job or at least an opportunity to look for a job or the health to look for a job. Yeah, we live on Easy Street. If we ever have to move, you want to put your faith and your trust in God now. So that if we ever have to move off of Easy Street, the faith and the trust still remain. In spite of all the circumstances. Commitment before trials. Just like Job. Although you're going to see him sink a little lower before he does have to deal directly with God. And it's good lessons for us here. Let's bow our head. Father God, thank you for your word. As we see Job, well, sometimes we see ourselves, Lord, fighting back, trying to make sure everybody knows we're right and we know what we're doing, instead of just letting you deal with it. Lord, as we read from Job's friends, sometimes we see ourselves. And those friends weren't a lot of help. You know, our hearts, our intent is to, we're sincere about it, Lord. But we need to grow up, we need to learn, we need to see. Work in us, Lord, change our hearts. We cry out to you. There are some who are in difficult situations, maybe not like Job, but there is suffering going on. The faith then, faith of a little child, as we read Job, saying, I know my Redeemer lives. Lord, we should all be able to say the same thing. We can't say that without your strength. Strengthen, Lord, those who call out to you. Everyone.